Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that always makes us able. And even today, we're looking for your grace to be upon us to do what's necessary in this hour together. That you communicate effectively to each one as they need it the most. That we'll have ears to hear and hearts to receive what your Spirit says to us as we yield ourselves to the gift of the Holy Spirit. To teach, to lead and guide and provide instruction through the Word. And we trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, the title of our message is already up on the screen. I've got this pair of binos here. You know, they really can zoom in. Oh, my goodness. Better look at somebody else. Yeah. Oh, there's Suey. How are you? Awesome. So the title is, what are you looking at? You know, we used to say that in school. You know, somebody be looking at you. Say, what are you looking at? Take a picture, it lasts longer. So the scripture that I'm going to use to, and really this is the title of a series. I don't often get a teach series, but what are you looking at? Is an overshot of the next several sessions that we have together. So we find it in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you can go ahead and turn there, if you would. And I like this scripture, and I know this is really profound for some of you, but Hebrews chapter 12 follows Hebrews chapter 11. So let's go ahead and read here. Verses 1 and 2. Everybody's got it, and we'll get it on the screen. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I know it sounds a bit simple to say, well, chapter 12 follows chapter 11. But it does, and it's important because, you know, contextual interpretation is number one in the rule of interpreting the Bible. So in its setting, what is the scripture saying? And of course, as we see the beginning here, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. Well, what is this therefore? It's because of what was said in chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. You know, in chapter 11, verse 1, we get the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And then it goes on to list out some things by faith, and it lists out these people, the icons of the Old Testament. The patriarchs are listed there. Men and women of renown. Phenomenal things that God did in and through their lives as they encountered him, trusted him, experienced him. And as powerful and as significant as those things were, they were very limited. None of them, even Moses, who through the law was given, none of them had what you have. None of them had the ability that you have. As powerful as they were, as significant as they were still limited in their experience. They were limited in their vision as to what they could see when it comes to God. Therefore, because we have that great cloud who experienced God as they did, miracles, you know, Moses, Enoch, David, Rahab, Jacob, all of them They're there. As good as that is, we still need to look at something else. And so that kind of sets the precedent for what our subject is in this overview. What are you looking at? You know, a lot of times people look at the Old Testament and they look at the patriarchs. And they're good. Those things are written for examples. They're there for a reason. But if we're going to run the race that is before us, then we need to put our eyes on somebody else. And it's described here. Therefore, let us put our eyes, fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who has gone before us to show us some things. Now, there's some powerful and significant things that Jesus did in his life and in his ministry that we can obviously, historically, we understand. Sometimes we don't put them together or frame them up this way. But he did more than this. But the big four, in my estimation, was number one, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he did that. We know for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We could preach a message on, or more than a message, a lifetime on these things. So, seek and save the lost, destroy the works of the devil. We also know that he came to reveal the Father. And to me, this is one of the significant things that we're going to focus on today. And then fourthly, he came to demonstrate and live before us as a human being what a righteous man looks like, lives like, and acts like. So now, what are you looking at? There's Isaac. Look at the shine on that head. What are your eyes upon? There's this old song that we used to sing in our church. And thankfully, well, I wish my wife was here because she sings a lot better than I do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Aren't you glad that I don't sing and she does? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and his grace. Truer words were never sung. What are you looking at? Because, you know, we live in a society and there's a lot of influences, a lot of things going on. You know, we're both of our nations, the nation of America and certainly right here. Yours is a lot closer than ours right now. But elections are coming. So where are your eyes? Psalms 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I'm telling you, political parties and political figures, men or women, no matter what they are, which party they stand for, they are not a place to put your attention. Because they are not the savior of the world, and they're not the ones that will solve the solutions or solve the problems you have or provide the solutions that you need. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because no matter who comes to office, no matter who's in power, you've got to trust God, no matter what. Now, certainly, I think we ought to participate in elections. It's a democratic process that people have suffered in order to provide for you. I remember in the not too distant past that you didn't have a choice. There was only one party. So there was no choosing. Right? So thankfully you have a choice. So use it and choose. But trust God no matter what. He's the author and the finisher of your faith, and therefore he is the author and the finisher of your life. And so no matter who is in power, good or bad, you need to trust God. That's good preaching. Amen. You know, there are people all over this planet who haven't got good governance. The better, the more aligned your politics and your governance is with the scriptures, the better it's going to be in life. The better quality person that you put in charge of your government, the better quality of life you're going to have. And you say, how do you know that? And what's that got to do with the Bible? Well, it's in there. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Yeah. When there's freedom in the country, freedom in the land, then it's better for people. It's better for the gospel because you can go about and preach. You can gather. You can assemble without fear of people coming in and telling you to stop. Amen. What are you looking at? Ah, Chaposa. How are you? Ah. Are you looking to politics or are you looking to Jesus? He is the one that I'm going to trust no matter what. All right, moving right along. Our subject is not politics. It's Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus makes this statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what are you looking at? And today we're going to talk about Jesus, the way. Jesus, the way. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The scripture reads, God at various times, in various ways, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who is the appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. So here we have a description also echoing what he later says in chapter 11 and chapter 12. So in the time past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. It's the old way. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the anointing or the power of God would only come upon three individuals, the prophet, the priest, and the king. That's how God was able to step into the earth and do things, because he always works through humanity. I said this earlier. I said none of them, Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, no matter who they were in that big list of people in the Hall of Fame, none of them have the experience that you have as a believer. None of them were a new creation in Christ Jesus. None of them had the Spirit of Christ living in them. This was a mystery to them. They didn't understand it, didn't know how that would happen, for sure. But the scriptures are filled with testimony of the coming of the Messiah, that this reality would take place. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This testifies of the new kind of a person that you are, that they were not a new creation. They were still old creations. They were still dead men walking. We call them zombies. And really, if you boil things down, that's the only two categories of people on the planet. Dead or alive. And I'm telling you, if you're dead, you know it. If you're alive, you know it. And if you're in Christ, then you're alive. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. New creations, born of God. So you see, Jesus was known as the only begotten of the Father. But later scripture refers to him as the first begotten among many brethren. The first begotten from the dead. Amen. Because he was crucified and raised from the dead for our justifications. What are you looking at? A dead man or the living testimony of God, the way? Scripture speaks of the way. You know, Jesus said of himself in John chapter 14, Philip came to him. They were, you know, hanging out together, the disciples and Jesus. And Philip said, "Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough." Chapter 14, verse 9, he was a bit exasperated. He said, "Philip, you know what? Have I been with you so long? Don't you recognize," or I'm paraphrasing, but it says virtually this, "don't you realize if you've seen me, you have seen the Father." So here it is, Jesus the Son declaring, "Look at me, and you'll have seen the Father." Because, and he goes, "If you don't believe me for the things I've said, what about the things I've done?" So it wasn't that the things that he didn't do them motivated to prove who he was, but simply this, the scriptures had foretold, all the Old Testament scriptures had foretold of what the Messiah would do when he was here. And so he said, "Believe me, because the word testifies of me and who I am. Jesus is the way." And we need to fix our eyes upon him. When we put our eyes upon him, we'll see him as God truly is, the way. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This is he whom I said, he comes after me, but is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness we have received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So now, if we just read that in English, it kind of just limits the impact of the statement, "he has declared him." Well, certainly he verbalized and declared his Father and spoke correctly and accurately of who his God, Father was. But I like how the Amplified kind of expands upon this declaration of who God is. Amplified version of verse 18, "He has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known." So again, Jesus personified, glorified who God really is. Because a lot of things had been published about him, a lot of traditions had been passed down about God, but Jesus was the one who fully revealed God. Jesus is the way. What are you looking at? You see, all of us here today have a view and an opinion. We all have a core of beliefs that are fixed in our heart. We are the sum total of what we have believed in days gone by and what we've spoken. For out of your heart flow the issues of life. The verse I'm quoting is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The boundaries and the perimeters of your life's experience are determined by what you believe in your heart. So as many people as are in the room, we all have a different concept, a different belief about God. Some of them are consistent, some of them aren't. And they're a result, generally speaking, of about four different major influences. The first influencer of what your belief in your heart concerning God is what your parents told you. Because they're the first communicators in our life. I was graced or blessed, as it were, to have a Christian parents. So my beliefs were formed having Christian parents. You may not have had Christian parents. So not having Christian parents, you're hindered in your concept, what you believe God to be, because your parents didn't know Him. So therefore, they could not accurately provide you with a revelation of who God is. Very limited, because they didn't know Him. Then, of course, we have our education. What you were told in school formed some of your beliefs. And out of your beliefs, your life is produced. Of course, because we are Zambians, we have a culture. Right? And as a result of our cultural influences, what we've experienced here in Zambia, we have a concept or a belief about God based on where we're growing and getting older and experiencing life. And then, of course, we have our pastors. Thankfully, you've got a good one. But probably, I'm just guessing that everybody didn't get saved in this church, so your spiritual journey didn't begin here. So there's a likelihood that others have influenced the beliefs that are in your heart and the image that you hold concerning God. So as those things we have to recognize have contributed, the most important and significant contributor to our image of who God is Jesus the way. What are you looking at? And sometimes it requires of us to follow the exhortation of the scriptures to lay aside weights and sins that easily slow us down or hinder us from running our race. Certainly we'd recognize that Jesus is the way to eternal life, and rightfully so. There is no other option. It's very simple. That's why the scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. But I don't think that makes it difficult. I think it makes it simple. In other words, we're not choosing a multiplicity of deities as finding a way to get to God. All roads don't lead to God the Father. The old saying is all roads lead to Rome. And some people have carried that over into their beliefs when it comes to the things of God. So they say, well, you know, it's all right if the Muslims want to believe what they believe and worship their God. That's okay. You know, praise be to Allah. Mm-mm. Jesus said, I am the way. Singular. Amen. The Hindus have a multiplicity of gods. Jesus may or may not be one of them. Well, he has said, I am the way. Yes, sir. No matter what label you put on the religious exercise that people think is the way, the only one way is Jesus. Singular. He is the way that we receive and experience eternal life. Now, it's not just about getting to heaven. If it were, then we might as well die and go there. I got any volunteers? No, we all want to experience the benefit that is provided for us in Scripture. Length of days and long life. Will He satisfy us and show us His salvation? So certainly we all want to live to be a ripe old age. I mean, I've had the privilege of burying a number of older folks in the United States since I've been back. I was telling the Pastor Benjamin, I said, the first lady I buried, she was 100 years old. And so she had lived a good life with a great testimony. So I said, that was a pretty easy funeral to do. Well, we all aspire to that. We want to live a life that provides a legacy and be like that cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament that testify, our life conduct testifies of a living God. But we want to pattern life or experience our life through Jesus the way. And so as much as it's important to go to heaven, there's a life to live on this earth. And Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Literally speaking, if you study those words out, the abundant life is the quality of life that God has. So that's God's desire. That's His plan. It's His will for us to experience that in our journey on this planet. But you'll never experience that benefit of a long life with a blessed existence of abundance if you don't put your eyes on the right thing. What are you looking at? Jesus is the way. I want to look to Him. I want to look to Jesus and allow Him to formulate my beliefs on who God is. And therefore, as a result of knowing who God truly is, then my life's experience will be consistent with that. Now, you'll appreciate this. You know, you conform to the culture or the people that you're surrounded by. Now, we have a culture here in Lusaka that's a little bit different than up in Kasama. There are things that you say, the things that you do, probably even the way you dress, that you might dress like in going to Manda Hill or to the new mall over here. Besides arcades, it's East Park. New place. So you might dress one way to go there, but you wouldn't wear that up in Kasama or in the village up that way, or right? Why? Because it wouldn't fit with that culture. Well, there's a kingdom culture that we participate in. But if our culture is formulated by incorrect beliefs, then we're going to conform to the wrong image. Do and say things that are not consistent with who we are. And sometimes we need to cast aside those weights and sins that easily beset us or slow us down or hinder us from running our race. See, God has a life, a journey for you to run. We also use the terminology that we walk in this life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, we run too. Scripture here that we're looking at is a race that we have to run. But there are things that can hinder us or slow us down. What are you looking at? Jesus is the way. It is upon Him that we're supposed to fix our eyes. I got this device that I'm using. See a lot of people today, and this is what they got their eyes on all the time, almost 24/7. You think it was an attachment. What are you looking at? There's things accessible on here that you ought not be looking at. I'm telling you, I'm glad I didn't have this when I was a teenager. I'd been in trouble. Because I would have looked at the wrong things. And those things could have been sinful. There's deception on here. A lot of deception. Incorrect, inconsistent ideologies that can bring an influence into your life that is not consistent with who we really are. And who you will really are is determined by what you believe, who you believe God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So how does that fit? Well, what are you looking at? We've named some false religious practices. Buddha. But you know what? If you define what an idol is, if you boiled it down, does anybody want to take a stab at it? Any of my Bible college graduates want to take a stab at an idol? What is an idol?
An image made by you.
Oh, an image. An image. A false image. If you have a false image of God, you are worshiping an idol. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians have a false image. My goodness, it's quiet in this church. Idols are false images. And Jesus came to show us the accurate image. I am the way, he said. If you don't find it in Jesus, then you're not going to find it in our Father. Because he has fully revealed him. He has fully declared him. So here's the reality. You will conform to the image of God that you hold in your heart. And so if you have an inaccurate, incorrect image of who God is based on the influences that have formed your life up to this point, there's a good chance you're not going to have it accurate. So we need to have diligence to put our eyes on the right thing. What are you looking at? At least she's smiling. What are you looking at? We're supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, thankfully, you're part of a good church that I believe an accurate and systematic method of bringing true scriptural revelation is happening here. But you know what? On a good year, you're probably not even here 50 weeks out of the year. Historically, you can check most any church, people don't come every Sunday. Just a fact. And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody for not attending church. Things happen. You go to places, and Pastor William's not here today. At a wedding up in Kitway. But so that tells me that I've got to have more influence than just Sunday morning.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
I need to have that time where I'm looking to see Jesus for who God really is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. It's nice. These folks on the front row, they're taking notes up here. So I'm going to brag on them. Charles. It's a good thing to have a pen and paper at hand. Because here's what happens. This is a little side. This is for free. Little side thought. I teach in Bible schools. So I always encourage people, take good notes. Because it's not just a matter of what your textbook says. It's not a matter of what's in our notes. But God will be speaking in the moment. And whether I articulate what he says or not, he can still speak directly to you. Because like I said before, none of the Old Testament saints had Christ in them. But you do. And so the voice of the Good Shepherd is in you. And he's well able, as we're in this environment, of tuning our attention to him to speak things. And so while I might be saying one thing, he might be showing you another thing regarding your own personal life and edification. It'll help you. Write it down. Because statistics tell us the the person that writes something down and hears verbally things, it will stick better. I like to have it stick, especially if it's the truth. What are you looking at? But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I didn't put it in the notes, but you'll remember this text in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable... Well, we do have it up there. How about that? Which is your reasonable service. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So life transformation is something that takes place as a result of exposure to the Word of God. We, with the unveiled face, beholding as a mirror. So there's a mirror. This is an electronic device. It has the Word of God in it. My physical device is the Scripture up there on the platform. But if my nose is where it needs to be, and that's in the book of the Word of God, the revelation is there that will empower me to experience that life transformation. You know, we watch these programs, Supernatural Powers. The Word of God has transformative powers. Because as we look to the Word of God, Jesus said this, and He was the living Word that, you know, the Word of God made flesh. So He became the living Word, a living testimony of who God was and is. So He said this, my words, they are spirit and they are life. So there's power in the Word of God. Transformative power. When we look to the Word of God for the right reasons, looking for the right thing. See, a lot of believers look to the Word, and it's a labor. And, put it down. Because they're looking at the wrong thing. Do you ever stop and think about it? You know, the Pharisees had the same scriptures that Jesus had, but yet they didn't see God for who He was. And so Jesus had to correct them. He said, you know, you've heard it said, you know, an eye for an eye. Do evil to them that do evil to you and do good to those that do good. He said, but I say. They had the same scriptures. Why didn't they see that? Because they looked to the scriptures and didn't see the right thing because they were looking for the wrong reasons. And a lot of believers are the same way. They're looking to the scriptures for the wrong reasons. The scriptures aren't written to show you what's wrong with you. The law was given so that we could see the standard of God's requirement for sure. And the need of a Savior for sure. But He has come. And as a result of our faith and our trust in Him, we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. So now when I look at the scriptures, I'm not looking to the law to convict me or to punish me or to show me how far short I've come. I look to the reality of the righteousness of God that I am in Christ. And as a result, then I will walk in that newness of life. When I look for the right reasons, the scriptures has lots to say about who you are. Your new God-given identity as a new creation in Christ. What are you looking at? Jesus is the way. And we need to be looking to the scriptures and behold Him. And it's in your beholding of Him that you'll experience this wonderful life transformation. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the children. Now we are the sons, as some of the translations say. The sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. What are you looking at? If I'm going to find myself in the way, I need to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen. I'm telling you what, when you get your eyes on Him, you will become like Him. Now, it's unfortunate, but sometimes we get caught up in the system of religion and we worship an idol. And we see God as a taskmaster. And so everything we do, we've done it because we think it's going to get us points with Him. And as a result, some of us have become weary because we've been laboring for the wrong reasons, because we've been serving an idol, a false image. For God is not a God that is critical, judgmental, and fault-finding, but He is a gracious, kind, loving Father who desires to give you every good and perfect gift. He's the God that desires for you to escape the corruption that is in this world. And we've been given the ability to do so through the promises of God that are yes and amen, because we're in Christ. No other reason. It begins with Him and it ends with Him. Everything that we have and everything that we can experience in this abundant life is a result of what Jesus has freely and graciously provided for us. So our last text that we're going to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And most all of you can probably quote this one. Come unto me, ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The message reads this way. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. There is a way to live this life. It's found in Jesus. And if you allow Him to work with you, as you look to Him as the author of your faith, your life and the experience that you have on this planet will improve dramatically and exponentially. There are so many things that He's desiring to bestow upon you. Scripture says, eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the good things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Amen. With your heads bowed and eye closed just for a moment as we conclude this morning's message. You might be here, and you might have been around church. It's hard not to be around church sometimes, especially if you're in a Christian family. But you know, that does not in itself bring you to a place of experiencing the eternal life that's promised through Jesus. You say, well, I was born in the church. Well, I was born in a hospital. That didn't make me a doctor. And neither does being born in the church make you a Christian. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that is a result of putting your faith in Jesus as a decision. And maybe you're here this morning, and for whatever reason, you've never taken that step of faith. And so therefore, you can't run a race because you've not taken the first step. If that's you under the sound of my voice, just lift up your hand. I want to pray with you and for you. You're here this morning. You need to be born again. Or perhaps you've known Him, and for whatever reason, you've walked away from Him, and you're no longer experiencing the relationship that you so much desire. Anybody else? Lift up your hand. Yes, I see that hand. Others? Others? Yes, sir. I see that hand. Why don't we all stand together? Now I'd ask those that have raised your hands or perhaps should have raised your hand and you did not for whatever reason. Maybe you were afraid. I'm here to calm your fears and remove the doubts. God's a good God. And the next step on your journey is simply this, to step out, come right down to the front here, and we want to pray with you and for you. And you're going to begin, if it's a return to the Lord, we're going to begin that. And if you're coming to God for the first time, you're going to start that journey. Come. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. There was another. Come. Best decision you've ever made in your life is today. Starts today. New journey. New race. Praise the Lord. So glad you came down here. So I'd just like you to, as an act of surrender, just put up one of your hands, right hand, if you would, and pray this prayer with me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. The word says, if I believe on Jesus and confess with my mouth that he is the Lord of my life, I will be saved. So I thank you that as I confess Jesus right now, I am saved. I'm accepted in the beloved. Thank you that today I begin my journey of faith and I will not turn back. Amen. Now let me